Good morning, everyone, and it's great to be with you again, and it's great to be together as God's people here in church. The first thing I want to say to you before we begin looking at this section of God's Word is that there are some Bible study booklets. We got sold out in a rush, but there is another stock up the back. You'll find it on an elaborate box in that corner in there. So after the service today, you might like to pick a copy up. They're $7. There's an envelope. Just put some money in there, and you'll get a copy of the booklet, 2 Corinthians, for personal study and also group study. Let's pray. God of grace and comfort, who gave us your own dear Son, increase our fellowship with him as we share in his sufferings. Increase our joy in the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. May your yes be our yes in your Son and Saviour Jesus Christ. May our lives grow more and more in this way. And we pray this to your praise and for our union in him. In your name we ask. Amen. There are a lot of yeses and nos in this passage today, isn't there? Yes, no, yes, yes, no, no, yes or no. What's going on? No maybes. Lots of yeses and nos. You may recall, of course, that our Lord in Matthew 5 talked about let your yes be yes and your no, no. And then in James chapter 5, you may recall that James says similarly, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Really talking about let your words and your conduct sort of be together, be married. And we sort of get that. We understand that, you know, you don't want to be someone who's going to say something and then do something else. Or if you're going to give an undertaking, you want to carry it through. Like when Kathy, my dear wife, has that sort of rare opportunity to go to a conference. And before she goes, she's put the washing on the line and she says to me, Matthew, I want you to bring the washing in when it's dry. Okay. And I say, yes, yes. I will bring in the washing before it's dry. Now, 5 o'clock comes and Kathy walks in the door. The washing is still on the line. I forgot. Or Kathy has that rare opportunity to go to a conference and she says to me, Matthew, make sure the children don't watch too much TV while I'm away. No, no. No, they won't. They won't watch too much TV while you're away. Let me just, we're friends, aren't we? Look, I want to say that this is too true to be true. This is true. This is what goes on. And I forget. And I say, you know what happens? She comes over at 5 o'clock and Luke and Jonathan and Ellen are telling her mum all about all the things that they've been watching on TV. Now, look, forgetting is one thing, isn't it? But, you know, intentionally sort of saying you're going to do something and then intentionally doing the other thing, that can really poison relationships. Now, it seems that for Paul, this is a charge that's being levelled at him. And I wonder if you would have a look in your... Okay. We haven't got any slides today. That's the way it goes. Okay. Well, there we are. I had slides. But anyway, we'll just march on. We can't stop now, can we? Okay. Have a look in your handout. There's a picture there. Now, from Acts 18, we know that Paul founded the church at Corinth. Now, you can find... Put up your hand once you've found Corinth. Okay. All right. We've all found Corinth. There it is on the map. And we understand, if you go to Acts 18, we find that Paul went to Corinth and founded it as a church. There it is. Preached the gospel and there was a church. Around about AD 51, something like that. That's his second missionary journey. During his third missionary journey, around 53, 58 AD... Paul went to Ephesus. Now, can anyone find Ephesus on the map? Yeah, okay. It's basically due east of Corinth, really. Okay. Paul, as we read in Acts, stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. And while he's in Ephesus, people from the church at Corinth come to him with questions. And he provides the answers to those questions. He doesn't send an email or fax. He doesn't put it on Facebook. He writes 1 Corinthians. That's his response to those questions while he's in Ephesus. And in 1 Corinthians, towards the end of the letter, he gives some plans about traveling, which includes visiting them. And so on the handout, you'll see Paul's travel plan from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that's what he's planning to do. However, whilst he's at Ephesus, having written the letter, whilst he's at Ephesus, he actually hears more news about the church at Corinth, and he's really concerned about them. It's disturbing news about the state of things that is happening in that church, and so he postpones his visit to Macedonia to attend to matters in Corinth. And so this is now travel plan B. Had travel plan A, didn't carry it through, went on to travel plan B to go across to deal with the church at Corinth, and then to go on to Macedonia, as it says, arrow 2 there, and then back to Corinth, and then on to Judea. That's kind of the plan that he had. But again, he never did it. He never did it, and why? Well, if you've got your Bible open to 2 Corinthians, you go to chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about a painful visit. He didn't want to go to them and then return so quickly from Macedonia because he didn't want to upset them again. So instead of going to Macedonia from Corinth, he returned to Ephesus. And that's the diagram at the bottom of that page, the actual visit. Paul going from Ephesus to Corinth, back to Ephesus, then on to Macedonia, and then on to Corinth. That painful letter he wrote, there are possibly three options for it, we think. We think that it could have been, some people think it could have been 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Some people think it could have been what we know to be 2 Corinthians 10 to 13, but most widely it's thought it's a letter that we do not know exists anymore. It was a letter that we do not know exactly what is in it. But he does refer to this letter. He does refer to this letter that he wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3 to 4. Paul then left Ephesus. He went on to Troas. Can anybody see Troas on the map? Just sort of north of Ephesus. Okay. He's gone from Ephesus to Troas. And he's greatly concerned about the Corinthians. He's troubled about them. How would they receive this severe letter that he has to write to them? And would it cause more accusations about Paul's integrity and authority? He sent this letter. He's waiting for Titus, his friend, to come to visit him, to give him news. He's waiting in Troas. He's on his missionary journey, and Titus never appears. And so Paul travels on to Macedonia. And eventually Titus meets him, we think, in Philippi or possibly in Thessalonica. You can see Philippi and Thessalonica there on the map in Macedonia, the region there. And as Titus comes to Paul and meets him there, the news is positive. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 7, how the letter that he wrote had caused godly grief. In other words, it had caused the Corinthian church into repentance. So as Paul is in Macedonia, he's got that news, he writes 2 Corinthians. Still had things to say. Still had things to say about accusations being leveled against him in his ministry, accusations about how reliable he was, accusations about how sincere he's been, accusations about is he really transparent, he says one thing and does another. And you know, whenever we're treated unfairly, and you know, if you're a human being, you know that, don't you? There are times in your life when you are treated unfairly or accused or discredited, and our tendency invariably is to be very defensive, to defend yourself. But what Paul does is that he appeals to the gospel and he appeals to the grace of God. The reason for the boasting and the reality of their fellowship with them. And it's because of the gospel that he boasts in verse 12. Just have a look at the passage there on the front page of that handout. You'll see it there. The gospel is the reason for the boast. In verse 12, that he's able to witness to his conscience. And he says there, in the world and before the Corinthians, he has acted with sincerity and transparency, really boasting in the grace of God. You'll see it there at the end of verse 12. He's boasting, he's relying on the grace of God. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of God working in his life through the gospel that produced that sincerity and transparency in his conduct. So he's trying to say, look, there's no insincerity, there's no sort of smoke and mirrors here. I'm not coming to you with a wrong motive. No reliance on something else. There's no cover-up or hidden agenda. And even he's saying to them, my conscience is testifying to this. And their friends should be the source of any pastoral ministry. Do you want to be a good pastor? Want to be a pastor for your family? Do you want to be a pastor for the group you're responsible for? Are you pastoring a person? Rely on the grace of God. Grow in the grace of God. Grow in your appreciation of the gospel. Get yourself into places where the gospel of grace is going to impact you. Make choices so you're not going to neglect that. We're going to rely on worldly wisdom instead rather than the gospel of grace to do pastoral care and shepherding. Or you're a Christian mum or a Christian dad. And what you're trying to do is raise your children that they might see and experience God's grace at work in your life. Or you're a leader of a small group, or a leader of a youth group, or a children's group. And the ministry and care is about people knowing the grace of God and growing in it. What does the grace of God teach? It teaches us how magnificent is the Lord Jesus Christ. And why God's grace is so magnificent. You see, if you know that and you're growing in that, you'll rely on it in everything. You see, right there is God's yes and our yes. The grace of God in the gospel of grace that shapes life and shapes ministry and shapes what we think about, what we're pursuing, what we're into, what we're going to live for. And Paul is saying, my conscience testifies to this. This is the reason for what I do. He boasts about writing clearly to them. And their problem, of course, at Corinth is they haven't grasped how Christ's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Paul keeps talking about weakness and suffering and hardship and as he serves the gospel. And that's what he's boasting about. And the Corinthians are struggling to sort of reconcile with him and that he's their apostle and he's like that, and they're struggling to boast in him. And he hopes, you see it there at the end of verse 13, he hopes that this sort of partial understanding that they have is going to become, what is going to become in verse 14, full-blown. So that they will boast in Paul. And so we see the importance here, don't we, of fellowship in the gospel. Our need to be growing in our understanding of the gospel and what it requires from us. the call of the gospel on our lives to follow Jesus today. And yes, appearing weak and facing rejection and enduring hardship. And yes, changing our travel plans and sacrificially supporting the gospel, relying on God's grace. And you see it there at verse 14, the day of the Lord, the great occasion to boast that will be in gospel fellowship. Well, let's think about the reality of their fellowship. And Paul was confident that he would visit them. He wanted to put plan B into action. He wanted to take up a collection in the churches in Macedonia for the church in Jerusalem and swing past Corinth, and they would send him on his way. And you'll see it there in verse 15. He describes this plan as that they might receive a double benefit of this. But as we said earlier, plan B didn't happen, and Paul's accused of planning on the run. He's whimsical in his thinking. He's fickle. This is the accusation. Like, you know, someone's going to come over for, we're going to have lunch, aren't we? We're having lunch in a couple of weeks' time. Guess he's coming to lunch. Well, they're planning to come to lunch, and they, you get the phone call, don't you? You're hosting, and says, actually, I've got a better offer. You know, he sort of says, yes, I'm going to come, and yet I'm going to do something else. He said, that's the accusation. And he doesn't defend himself. What does he point to? He points to the reality of their fellowship. He's already talked about, I'm not thinking along worldly lines in verse 12. And again, he's saying in verse 17, doesn't he? I don't make plans in a worldly way. He sent them a severe letter that followed his painful visit, to them. And of course, it's a bit like a bomb. It's hit the church. He's given them time to think, to take it in and repent. So his change of plans is purely from a pastoral motive. Plan A shelved. Plan B shelved. But some in Corinth raising the question of fickleness. How genuine is he? Does he mean what he writes? Well, you get the picture, don't you, of what's at stake here, don't you? It's the legitimacy of being an apostle. The yes, yes, and the no, no of verse 17 reveals the depth of the problem in their minds. You know, he affirms these things so confidently and he's so strongly committed to them, but then later on he just as strongly denies it. Can you trust him? If this is how he operates to suit himself, if his conduct is unbecoming an apostle, then what else is at stake? And again, you would probably think, wouldn't you, that what's at stake is the trustworthiness of the gospel that he preached to them. And therefore, the reality of their fellowship. This is what Paul is trying to defend. Verse 18, he says, as surely as God is faithful or trustworthy, our message to you is not yes and no. When he first preached the gospel in Corinth, did he say, Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God, and later say, well, yes, you need Christ, but, you know, see, there's more. No. He reminds the Corinthians what he and Silas and Timothy said there in verse 19 about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It has always been about Jesus Christ, God's yes. He's always been our yes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the fundamental of the gospel. For God has called them into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've always been about Jesus Christ. All wisdom and strength and worth are found in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. God's greatest work, God's yes, where all the promises of God find their yes, takes place in suffering, in weakness, as a crucified Saviour died for their sin. What foolishness this appears to be. The great almighty power of God, every promise in God's promise book, every single one of them, the fulfillment of the ages, there in a crucified Son of God. What foolishness this message. God proclaiming this message through men. God delivering on what he promised. God raising the Son to new life. God appointing Jesus to be the Son of God through his resurrection, the hope of the ages. So many promises all pointing to God's immeasurable love for lost people in sin, yet all finding their yes in Jesus Christ. Not one promise of God outside of Jesus, the Son of God. Not one promise of God being answered, delivered, fulfilled outside of Jesus. He's the docking point. He's the goal, the only goal, the purpose for all the scriptures. He's God's yes. And if we have come to God through his Son and we have put our faith and whole trust in him, the God who is revealed in the Bible through the Son who reveals him, then he is our yes. We are in him. I was going to show you a slide of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. 1944, he's in prison. He says everything depends on the in him. Everything for which we may ask is in to be found in Jesus Christ. It is certain that we have nothing to which we might lay claim, and yet everything for which we may ask. It is certain that our joy is hidden in suffering. Our life is hidden in dying. It is certain that in all things we stand in a community that bears and carries us. To all this, God has said yes and amen, says Bonhoeffer, in Jesus. This yes and amen is the solid ground on which we stand. Paul wants the Corinthians to get back to thanksgiving to God. Remember the amen as they agreed with what Paul preached. Remember the thanksgiving for the gospel they received which saved them. Thanksgiving for the mission that Paul, the apostle in Christ, was, the very mission that they are now questioning. How could they now distrust the apostle who taught them to affirm the trustworthiness of God by saying amen? Paul, who was so reliable, bringing the gospel to them, is that right to accuse him of being unreliable just because he's changed travel plans? What is the reality of their fellowship? God's message proclaimed, the Son of God, God's yes, who makes them stand firm in Christ. And friends, here is a timeless truth to the sovereignty of God. Not only are Christians brought to God by him, but he causes the saved to remain saved, standing firm in Christ. What is the reality of their fellowship? It was established, verse 21, through God's anointed. Through those who God anointed. It says there in verse 21 there and verse 22, men sealed as owned by God, as men possessed by the Spirit of God in their hearts, as men who know the guarantee of what is to come. God's yes and our yes. The reason for Paul's boasting and what he says and what he writes and what he does, God's yes and our yes, the reality of their fellowship and ours. Just some challenges. Will you live for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Understand it and grow in it. Grow in your yes, because it is God's yes. Will you ask God to enable you to live for the gospel? Will you ask God to help you make big choices because of the gospel? To say yes to the gospel and no because of the gospel? To go somewhere because of the gospel? Or not to go there because of it? Ask God to enable you to say yes to the gospel and no because of it. And it is God who enables us to stand firm in Christ. Will you take your stand for the truth of the gospel? As you are enabled to stand in Christ, ask God for courage to stand for what the gospel means and to not step away from it. And will you go through suffering and weakness and hardship because of the truth of the gospel? Be put out for it. Inconvenienced for it. Be pastorally constrained to others in the fellowship of the people of God. Will you love the gospel so much and live for it, even if it means being maligned or accused, even kicked in the guts, or misunderstood? Ask God to enable you to live for the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God's yes, and he's our yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, stir us to live for your gospel, the yes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Please, where we are stubborn, break our hearts. Give us your concern, Lord. May our lives be shaped by the gospel, God's yes, your Son, and ours. In Jesus' name, amen.